Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and that you would bring your spirit deep into our hearts, deep into the places where we make choices, deep in the places where our desires live. Come and bring your light. Come and bring your unmatched beauty to bear so that we cannot help but be drawn to you, to be wooed by your grace, to be motivated and mobilized by the Spirit out of love for all that you have given and done for us. May your word speak deep to us. And Father, may anything that I say that's not of you be quickly forgotten. Amen. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his word. Amen. The Corinthians were struggling with confidence too. They were struggling with putting confidence in the institution of Paul. Now, this was kind of frustrating for Paul because he had spent a long, long time with them, creating a very special relationship with them. You know, in all of his missionary journeys, he landed there in Corinth for a year and a half, helping to plant and establish the church and get them off on the right foot. But not long after Paul had left to go and begin to plant other churches, he got reports that there were problems, fighting within the church over various issues that were tearing it apart. It says in 1 Corinthians that it was reported to me that there was quarreling among you. So this led Paul to write his first letter, a very strong letter, to confront those issues. Well, apparently that letter was not very well received, and they questioned Paul's legitimacy as an apostle. And so this led Paul to come back to Corinth for what he called the painful visit, where he came in person to set things straight. And then this was followed up actually with another letter that's not 2 Corinthians, stick with me here, that followed up with that visit, in which Paul wrote, he wrote in anguish and in tears, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Now, from that visit and from that letter, the church began to see the errors of their way. They felt remorse for how they had treated Paul, and they took to heart what he said, and they said they wanted to make up. So Paul then writes back, and this is what 2 Corinthians is, to reconcile with them and says, "You know what, guys? It's okay. I love you. Let's be reconciled. Let's keep moving forward together to stay generous and true to Jesus." But why did they lose confidence in Paul in the first place? The reason is because Paul was not flashy or eloquent like some other dynamic church leaders that had come through. Paul had this dubious reputation. He was poor. So his clothes were sort of tattered. He was a manual laborer, a tent maker. He seemed to suffer all the time. He had regular run-ins with the law. He was often homeless. And to top it all off, he was not all that good at public speaking. Paul even admits in the first letter, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech or words of wisdom." But the Christian leaders who had come through, like Apollos and Peter, well, they seemed to have more of panache, more flair, more of that something that just captured the people's imaginations. And Paul, just next to them, seemed a little too, I guess, ordinary for them. So this led the Corinthians to suggest, maybe Paul, if you would just bring a letter of recommendation from some of these mega church personalities. Maybe then we'll take you more seriously. Now, letters of recommendation were pretty commonly used in the ancient Greco-Roman world for traveling business people or for politicians, and it's kind of a testimony to your character that would often be used to afford you lodging, like, hey, look, I've got this letter of recommendation, so I'm trustworthy, you can trust me. Or it was used to create business opportunities, and of course, the higher up the person who wrote it, the higher, more popular, more official, the more connections it would give to you. And so the Corinthians thought, you know what, Paul, if you had one of these, it might boost your credibility for us. Paul is having none of that. He says it's completely ridiculous. First, the Corinthian church would not even exist if it was not for Paul, right? If it had not been for the Holy Spirit working through Paul to come and establish that church, they would not even be there. What's more, what more do they want? But Paul takes it another step, a kind of a creative step. He says, you want a letter of recommendation? Look in the mirror. You are the letter of recommendation. The attestation that what was going on in our midst was real. Do we need a letter of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Well, this whole dynamic revealed a problem that the church had, that they had put their confidence in the wrong thing, that the Corinthian church was looking to the wrong thing for credibility and authenticity. You see, the power and success of the gospel don't depend on wealth or status or sparkle or flash or speaking ability. Thanks be to God. The kingdom of God regularly uses human weakness to put the greatness of God on display. Paul's poverty and humility, his persecution and hardship, they were signs that he was actually doing it right. In fact, if you think about it, Paul looked an awful lot like Jesus and the way he did things. Paul acknowledges in verse 4 and 6 that his confidence and ability are not in having the look or stage presence. It's the Spirit. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. I think it's easy for a modern church, a current church, to lose sight of this as well, to struggle with misplaced confidence. It's easy to look at the apparent success of a mega church or some compelling pastor with a generous book deal. And don't get me wrong, I listen to their podcasts too, all right? I love it as well. But as a church striving to be a church for the next generation, a generation that puts no confidence in the church, what are we going to look to as sufficient? What are we going to put our confidence in as the way that we're going to reach the next generation? What models are we looking to that may define success in terms that look more like an earthly corporate model than looks like the people of God? Or conversely, what strategies are we failing to try because it doesn't look like how we've, quote, always done it? Are we willing to try something new? Are we willing to trust God in a new way in an effort to reach this next generation? Well, in discerning the way forward, Paul sets up a very important comparison here between the letter and the Spirit. And we need to acknowledge something before we move forward, that we are going to live either as a church or as an individual by one of these ways. We are either going to live by the letter of the law or we're going to live by the Spirit. There's no middle ground here. It's going to be one or the other. What do we mean by that? Well, the letter refers to the law, of the old covenant law that was brought through Moses that included the Ten Commandments and a modest chunk of the first five books of the Bible and the Torah. And the law laid out what a perfect relationship with God and with each other was meant to look like. It laid out exactly how God said, if you want to live full life, this is what life will look like, both corporately as a people and privately. And the challenge was it put the burden on us. Obedience was all on us to get it right. But because of our sinful rebellion, the law revealed that a hopeless state, because everything is riding on us, and what we find is that we are insufficient to meet it. We are completely unable to live to all the accomplishments of the law. We can't even live by our own moral code, much less God's. And by choosing to live life our own way, we're rejecting God, who is the very source of all life. And let's face it, when you cut yourself off from life by putting your confidence in your own strength, what you end up with is disappointment that leads to death. All the dead animals sacrificed at the temple, all that was required of the law to pay for sin, put into relief the amount of spiritual death inside the people of God. There's no place for confidence in the human strength on this level. To achieve the letter of the law, it ends in disappointment, shortcoming, and death. But let's just take it another step. Anywhere you put your confidence in your own strength, you will find, one, that you're living under an unwritten law, and you will find yourself then insufficient to that law. Because we are surrounded by laws, expectations that says you need to be this, you need to be enough before you are enough. And we are so ingrained and practiced in them, we can't help but live into it. We do it with our kids, right? If you do this, you'll get a treat. Or don't do that or else, right? Or the punishment will come. And then as adults, we just live into it in a whole more sophisticated way, but it's the same dynamic. If you do this, you will get that. If you work this amount, you will get this much money. If you do this for God, he will bless you and protect you in this way. The Corinthians were surrounded by this kind of law living. They lived in a metropolis built on finding confidence on their own. You see, Corinth was this big city known for its money, its sex, and its religion. As a major port city in the middle of the empire, it was a powerful economic center with tremendous wealth. Corinth was renowned for its temple to Aphrodite, the god of sexuality and fertility, and the thousands of temple prostitutes available for ritual acts to gain the goddess's blessing. It was kind of like ancient sex trafficking. It was kind of like a business trip to Vegas. It was a very popular stop for visiting sailors and businessmen. Now, along with the temple, there were numerous other temples and other competing claims to divinity, including the imperial cult worshiping Caesar, as well as the philosophical debates that were taking place and wrestling about what was the meaning of life and how to have a full and abundant life. But in all these ways, this is where the people were striving to put their confidence in a law, in achieving this, in doing this, in getting this. Now, have things really changed all that much? We're now living in such a metropolitan era where we still look for confidence in money and in sex and in religion. We'll be okay once we make this amount of money. That we're so desperate for acceptance and intimacy that we have a rampant porn problem that struggles to meet the needs of people. That we have this issue of intimacy where we're willing to fund a billions of dollars sex trade just in America alone. Despite the lack of confidence in the church, more people are looking for spiritual answers than ever, and yet they're looking for it in all the wrong places, in ideologies, political or social. Your social media is full of competing claims to divinity and promises of prosperity. These and many others are all our efforts to find security and well-being on our own, in our own sufficiency in and of ourselves. And friends, they all fail. They all fall short. They all let you down. They all disappoint. Seeking to live this way always leads to weariness and frustration and a longing for more that is never sated, which is another way of saying spiritual death. You ever wonder why stress leads to weariness, frustration, and sickness? But you know what the challenge is? It's the problem is that even Christians struggle to not live under a law, to slide back into this old way of life. I mean, we gratefully accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but then we try to live as if we expect ourselves to live like our act is together, or that God is saying, I've cleaned you up, so now get it right. We're all the time putting ourselves under the law or under the law of others or the world. We're always striving to live under unreasonable expectations of parents, even ones who are long gone, or culture's view of beauty that say you must look like this or be like this or dress like this or try to achieve some kind of success that is defined by impossible cultural standards. Or we seek to overcome addiction or depression by just saying we've got to muscle our way through. We need to get over ourselves. and then becoming imprisoned in guilt and in shame when we can't pull ourselves out. How many times have you ever felt, I should read my Bible more, I don't read it enough, or I should pray more, I don't pray enough? Friends, what is enough? Don't we get stuck saying, why didn't I do this right? Why am I still struggling with this? As Christians, we keep saying, I'm not enough. I can't get it. I can't get it right. And then what do? We're stuck. The bottom line is we are insufficient. We don't have it in us. Now, I'm not smacking hard work or the importance of being obedient to the Lord. What I am saying is, like the Corinthians, Christians, we can easily place our confidence in the wrong thing, ourselves and our ability and our budgets and what we can do. We often put our confidence in ourselves, even as a church or as an individual. But here's the good news. God did not leave us to fend for ourselves. He gives us the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit is the way of this new covenant that God has established, the covenant that fulfills all the requirements of the old covenant of the law on our behalf. We're not sufficient to the law, so God meets the requirement on the law for us on our behalf in Jesus Christ, and it's through him that we have abundant life because we're no longer striving for something we can't get. It is given to us as a gift. That's why Paul says, while we were yet sinners, while we got it wrong, that's when Christ dies for us and offers us eternal life. Friends, please don't miss this. The beauty of the new covenant is so often missed, even by well-meaning Christians who remain stuck under the law. Because through the new covenant, God establishes a whole way of relating to him, unlike anything else the world has to offer. It does away with the formula of, you must do this to get this. God turns the entire system upside down and offers the blessing first. And then invites us to a life with him, not saying you must do this and then you'll get this. The entire economy of the kingdom looks nothing like the world's formulas. God becomes our sufficiency on our behalf and does so not through the power of earthly confidence, but through the humility of the cross, by making himself weak and becoming nothing so that we might be made everything. But here's what's really amazing. Here's what's really powerful about the way of the Spirit. He then takes a poor, inept speaker and turns him into the most effective church planter the world has ever known. He makes imperfect parents vessels of unconditional love, even when you feel like you want to strangle them. That God still seems to work and show love to them in an unconditional way. He takes insecure people and gives them a world of confidence they can never have just by believing in themselves. He turns the definition of success on its head for business people to work not for a paycheck, but for the common good and for the sake of others. This is the way of the Spirit. The Spirit does for us precisely what it did for Paul, makes you and me ministers of the covenant. As it says in verse 6, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Friends, I want you to reclaim the word ministry here. Because ministry is not just what professionals do, pastors and missionaries. It's not just what small group leaders and Sunday school teachers do. It's not just what you do when you're on a mission trip or in a service project in Black Mountain. You are the ministers. You are the ministers. You are the letters. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you are called to go out into the world and display the letter of Christ to the world that's striving to find its hope in a self-sufficiency. And you don't have to rest in trying to be the perfect mom or to have the most successful business or whether your paycheck is enough or whether you're as good a preacher as Richard. You get to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. Friends, most people are going to experience the church first through you. You are called to be the church, to be those ministers for the next generation, a generation stuck under the law, a generation that still seeks security in money, sex, and religion. You are the letter of Christ delivered to the next generation. You are the ministers of the new covenant. So how do you do that? I mean, what does that mean? And how do you move forward in that? Like, what does that look like? Well, one, you recognize that you're not sufficient and that that's good news. You admit, I don't have it. I don't have enough. That I don't have the strength to overcome any of the laws, that we are trapped in our own attempts to find confidence and security through money, sex, and religion, all of which end in death. So I invite you to find those places where you're still trying to live under a law. Well, to do that, I would invite you to just think about where guilt and shame bubbles up. Think about where you have that I'm not enough feeling and ask, where is that coming from? Is that coming from something that I actually need to repent of? Or is it coming from a false expectation, a standard that I've been asked to, that someone has asked me to meet way up here that's not of the Lord? Or is there an expectation that keeps you from believing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? The good news is that Jesus Christ is more than sufficient. And he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Later in the letter, Paul says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Did you catch that? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. That's what it means to have the Spirit living within you. Is that our confidence is not in what we can muster up or do. It's in God working, living, and working through us. Now, friends, if you are here this morning and you have not received the gift of Christ's mercy and grace, if you are still striving to live under the cycle of self-sufficiency, friends, this is the morning for you. This is your morning to reach out and receive anew the mercy and graces of God. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundance in that life. So let go of the rat race of finding peace. Stop trying to do it on your own. Confess that you need him. He's waiting for you. Just all you have to do is ask, and he will set you free and give you a new birth into a living hope. We are insufficient, and that's good news, because God has given us Jesus Christ, who is more than sufficient. Secondly, recognize that the Spirit is living in you, and that Spirit is more than sufficient. You are not given the precious mercy of Jesus just to have an eternal retirement plan. You are set free in order to be ministers of the new covenant. This is often a pretty terrifying idea, and I'm with you on that, but the Spirit is living in you. He's not waiting to live in you. He is. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is living in you, and he has everything you need to be bold. Later in chapter 3, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, it's not your glory that you're called to show. It's God's glory at work through you. He is sufficient to use you and me. As Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay, earthenware, cracked, used, broken, dirty, and yet God chooses to use us to be vessels of this insurpassable power, the good news of Jesus and the mercy that he alone can give. And finally, recognize where God has called you to be a minister. Ministry is not just for the professionals. The church should be the place where you are trained to be the ministers that you are. Now, you probably already have a sense of where God wants you to go and proclaim the good news. You might already have a sense of the person that he wants you to go talk to and to minister to love, to serve. But you know what? If this morning you don't have an idea, ask him. The Spirit would love to let you know where he's calling you to be that letter of Christ to the world. Think about your workplace. Think about how you are called to be a minister of the new covenant there. Not just in the way that you talk to people or share the good news of Jesus, but think about how the kind of worker you are, how you work into the Lord, or how you see your work as part of creating something for the common good, or the ways that you can serve your fellow coworkers and build them up and build their success. Or think about how in your family you're called to be a minister of the new covenant. Or parents, how you're called to minister to your children or to your spouse or to that family member who's just a little hard to talk to sometimes. Think about the neighbors you live near and the ways you're called to reach out to them. Do you know them? Do you know their name? Do you know what they like? Is there a way that you could serve and be Jesus to them? Friends, as those who live by the way of the Spirit, there is no part of your life that doesn't fall under the lordship of Jesus. There's no place that you're not called to be a minister. There's no retirement age to this. There's no, you must be this high to ride even, so there's no young, no, there's no limit to a child being a part of this, declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. But friends, this is who we are. We are ministers of this new covenant, this new way, a way of freedom from the laws of sin and death, in a way into life with God. Would you please join me in praying for help as we seek to do this? God, we need your help. We're not sufficient. We're not enough. But God, Jesus is more than enough. And the mercy and grace he died to bring us is more than enough. And it is here for us, whether to reach out for the first time and receive that precious gift, or whether it is to reach out again and to be renewed in the joy of our salvation. And Father, out of that joy, may we move forward with the privileged opportunity to join in being ministers of the new covenant. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit to right now reveal to each of us where you're calling us to minister. And God, for the discomfort that that often brings, we pray that you grant us your courage to move forward, to say the name of Jesus, or to serve in a way that puts Jesus on display. Because God, we are a letter of Christ meant to be read by all. Father, may this church, may we as followers of Jesus be reaching out to this generation and the next. Make us bold, make us very bold. Because we're set free to live with you, for you. God, there's nothing that separates us from your love. So in the joy of that knowledge, set us free to move out, to declare your name in the way of the new covenant. We pray for your help in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.